few days ago. He said, I don't know what's wrong with me. He said, the last few months, I just find myself crying over everything in church. I don't know what it is, but I find the same problem myself. I mean, lately, I'm not sad, I'm happy. Just lately, everything just seems to be touching my heart. And I got to carry around a box of hankies or something with me. Forgive me. I don't know. Just thinking about people, problems, verses of Scripture. There was something going on in somebody's life the other day, and Margaret and I, in the middle of the day, just got in my office. We started praying for them. The two of us just started bawling over somebody else's problems. And praying for them. Came out of the office. Margaret's got mascara running down her face. Sue and Louise are there looking at us. Like, no, I didn't beat her up. She's all right. We didn't have a fight. I don't know what it is lately, but praise the Lord. Whatever it is, I thank God for it. And I just hope the Lord will speak to your hearts today and bless this message to your heart. We're in Romans chapter 10 and verse number... I want to read the whole thing. Let's start with verse 1. We're going to look at 12 through 17. But can we just read those first 17 verses? When I went to Bible college, Dr. Tom Malone was the pastor of the church that I attended then and the president of the college. And one of the real, he's in heaven now, but one of the really truly great preachers that ever lived. And just a tremendous, some of his messages were just leave you with your mouth open. I mean, the things that he would get out of the Scriptures and just the power of God on his life and in his preaching. But he always used to read nearly the entire chapter. Whatever text he was preaching from, he would read the whole chapter. And somebody used to ask him, like, why do you read so much Scripture before you preach? You know, you're only going to use one of those verses to preach from. Why do you read the whole chapter? He says, I'm trying to get my courage up. So let's read a lot of Scripture here this morning. All right, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 down through verse number 17. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So important, those verses. They ought to be marked, underlined, memorized, understood in your heart. Shows you the difference between religion and true righteousness that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those verses make it clear. Verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So in other words, it is not hard to find the truth. That God has made it clear. He put it in a book and made it available in this earth. God didn't want men to have to search high and low and go on pilgrimages to the other side of the world or climb mountains, swim oceans to find the truth. He brought the truth to us. He brought it near to us. And the Spirit of God is in this world today, reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit works on men's minds and consciences every time the Word of God is preached. So God brought it near to us, even as He did in this room this morning. And notice in verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And it's clear from those few verses there those are probably the verses every one of us use eventually whenever we're going to tell somebody about salvation. If you've ever had the opportunity to witness or preach or give the gospel to anybody, sooner or later you've gone to those verses to show them how simple it is to have eternal life. That it's just a matter of faith in the heart, believing on Jesus Christ, God imputing that to the sinner for righteousness, and all the sinner has to do is believe it in his heart and confess it with his mouth that about Jesus Christ, that he was raised from the dead, and so on and so forth. So God has made it very clear and very simple. Verse 12 and 13, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Obviously, there was at one time. In the Old Testament, there was a big difference. God separated the Jews from the rest of the world, and God treated the Jews differently than he did from the other nations. The Jews were the ones entrusted with the oracles of God. They had the scriptures, not the other nations. They were put under the law, not the other nations. So God put a distinction. He put a difference between the Jew and the Gentile in the Old Testament. But now that Jesus Christ has come, that distinction is no longer there. God doesn't treat any particular race, Jew or Gentile, any differently than he does anybody else. There is no special benefit or favor from God in being Jewish today or being any other nationality. For today, it says, there is no difference between the Jew, in this case the Greek, meaning all of the Gentiles. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all, generous. His grace is abundant. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's the riches of his grace, the abundance of his mercy. To whom is God rich like that? To all. Everyone. Whereas perhaps in the Old Testament, it could be said that the Jew received that benefit. The nation of Israel received the abundance of God's grace and mercy. They had the abundance of the revelation. But who has that now? God is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we're going to focus our attention this morning on these next few verses, 14 through number 17, verse 14 through 17. So watch these carefully with us. How then, now we've gone from what it takes for a person to receive salvation in these next few verses to what it takes to get that message of salvation out to people. The simplicity of it is in verses 9 through 13. But in verses 14 through 17, it's not so much the message here as the messenger is the focus of these verses. In the Old Testament, God entrusted the message to prophets. There were men ordained of God who were given revelations from God. God communicated with individuals, and those individuals were given commissioned and sent out to preach. But in the New Testament, a lot of things are different. In the New Testament, it's not a certain set of particular individuals, but every believer in the New Testament is commissioned and set forth with a message of the gospel. And verses 14 through 17 make that clear. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How will they know if somebody doesn't tell them? How will anybody believe on Jesus Christ if no one preaches the gospel to them? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's from Isaiah 53. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Father, help us now, Lord, as we focus in on these verses. I pray, Lord God, for direction and help and power and, Lord, clarity. And, Father, may our hearts be open to what you would say to us today. Father, what a privilege it is to be a preacher of the gospel. And, Father, what a privilege it is to be entrusted with the gospel of peace. What an important responsibility it is, Lord, that you've given to every one of us who are saved, who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Lord, every one of us who have heard that glad news ourselves have a responsibility to take it to someone else. Lord, help us in these things. Show us the importance of it. Impress upon our hearts, Lord, the meaning of these verses and the truth of it. And Lord, let us respond to Thee, Lord, this morning as we ought to. We'll thank You and praise You, Lord, for whatever good is accomplished, Lord, here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice again several words here in these verses. Call. How easy it is to get saved. You just have to call. Call from a believing heart. There's no works involved. There's no religion involved. There's no baptism involved here. There's no sacraments involved here. Salvation, God, how much simpler could God have made it for any one of us? Just that we have to call. We have to realize that we needed to call. We have to, obviously, comes a point where a person has to be shown and understand that they're a sinner. They have to understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And then having realized their need and realized what Jesus Christ did to meet that need, the only thing left for us to do was simply to call. What a blessing that is. I mean, how simple God made it for you and I to get saved. God did not complicate the process. Religion complicates it. Religion adds layer upon layer upon layer of nonsense and just foolish, the commandments of men, the traditions of men, where God made it simple. The Bible speaks about the simplicity that there is in Jesus Christ. This getting saved is simple. It's not complicated. These verses show that. It's just simply calling on Him. Believing in your heart that you need Him. Believing in your heart that you're condemned without Him. Believing in your heart that He died for you on the cross. And then all we had to do was call. God doesn't write, God's not judging the eloquence of the call. He's not judging the length of the call. He's not, you know, like on your cell phone, it doesn't matter. You've got to stay on the phone with Him for 3 minutes, 4 minutes. Doesn't matter. I've heard guys pray short prayers. I've heard guys pray long prayers when they got saved. The length doesn't matter. The eloquence didn't matter. I've heard guys stumble over it, and I was even wondering, wow, it didn't sound like what came out of their mouth expressed a real understanding in their heart, and yet the heart embraced it, even though the tongue couldn't articulate it. But the mouth goes in gear because the heart is receiving Christ and reaching out to Jesus Christ. God has made it so simple. It's like a little baby. A baby doesn't have to know exactly, you know, what it's crying for. It doesn't have to, you know, mom, a little tiny infant in your arms, and I say, mom, I would like, I would like something to eat. I'm a little hungry. No, it's just, mom understands. She knows what that cry means. And that's the way God is. He's listening to the heart, but He wants to hear that cry. And the sinner just has to call. Just call. But notice the importance. Notice this process here, though. That all the things that preceded that call. I mean, the call is the moment of truth. The call is the moment when the sinner, that's the moment when the Spirit of God hears, responds, enters in, saves, seals, makes that person a child of God. But all the steps that led up to the moment of that call. What went on prior to that? Well, if you just look at these key words here, it says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So obviously, before a person calls, they must believe. Because just to say a prayer without truly believing on Jesus Christ is empty and worthless. And some have done that. And sometimes Catholics respond to that because many times a person in need, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. And if you told them, well, do this, do that, give this, bend down, stand up, do this, say this, pray that, okay, I'll do that. Many times a person can go through the motions and say some words and pray a prayer and never truly be born of the Spirit of God. So there had to be, before the call, there had to be the faith to make the call. The heart had to believe, and the heart had to already rest and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the process is that. The call is that ultimate moment when the person is truly saved. But notice it's a call from a believing heart. Well, what preceded the faith? Well, obviously they had to have heard. No one just believes. You know, man doesn't have it in himself to understand the things of God, the things related to salvation, because they have to be revealed to him, right? By the Spirit of God, through the Scriptures. So a person has to hear those things. You weren't born knowing how to be saved. Somewhere along the way, somebody taught you that. Somebody preached it to you. It could have been your mom and dad from the time you were little. It could have been a radio program. It could have been a gospel track. But somewhere along the way, your ignorance was enlightened by the truth of the gospel. You had to hear it. You had to hear it. And not all of us believed it the first time we heard it. I heard it for 23 years from the time I was a baby. I sat in the church and heard the gospel. It was discussed around our dining room table. I heard it. My heart didn't receive it. I didn't want it. I wasn't interested in it. I thought I was a Christian because, hey, I'm in a Christian family. I go to a Christian church. I got a Christian mom. I got a Christian dad. I guess I must be a Christian too. But I found out that it's not that at all. I had to not only hear the gospel, I had to believe the gospel. And then I had to call upon the object of that gospel, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the hearing, and then there's the believing, and then there's the calling. But notice the thing that precedes the hearing. Where would any of us be in here if no one had preached the gospel to us? Where would any of us be in here if no one had ever cared enough to come and tell us about Jesus Christ? It might have been a mom and dad, thank God, for mothers that are burdened and fathers that are burdened for their children and want to make sure that their children know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But not every sinner grows up in a Christian home and has that opportunity. That's seldom that really ever happens. Most of us in this room probably got saved because a friend witnessed to us. We heard the gospel from, you know, in church or wherever. And maybe not at our mother's knee. But where would any of us be if somebody had not come to preach the gospel? Notice it says, last part of verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, you know what? You see that word and some of you think, oh, the guy whose profession it is to get behind the pulpit and tell people about Jesus. No, 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 no. I'm looking at a room full of preachers. The preachers are all right here. I'm one, but I'm just one. If you have heard and believed and called, guess what you now is? You are an ambassador of that good news that you heard. You are responsible now, and I don't care how old you are, I don't care what gender you are, doesn't matter whether you finished high school or not, every one of us are called to preach the gospel. We are supposed to be the preachers. Now that intimidates some people. Well, I don't know what to say. Maybe they won't like me. Maybe they won't listen to me. I read finally a couple of days ago the letter from Mike Wilps, Kevin, that you mentioned. He emailed me his latest prayer letter. And in his prayer letter, he was telling about how now he has a church in Vieta where we're going to be in a couple of months. He has a church that he started in Asunción, the capital in Paraguay. He has a church that he started in Pilar, which now has its own pastor and it's established. Brother Nelson is there, pastoring there. But Mike recently got a burden to start a church in another town about an hour and a half away. I forget the name of the town, Limpani or something like that. But anyway, in his latest letter, he tells the story of how this thing began. Because you wonder, like, what book do missionaries read to tell them what to do once they get on the mission field? Because a lot of times you wonder, well, how did he decide on that town? And what did he do once it was clear that God wanted a church in that town? What's the next step? But in his letter, he was telling the story of how that church, this new church that's just now beginning in Limpani, began. And it began when a family in his church that had gotten saved under Mike's preaching got a burden for their loved ones. Couldn't bear the thought that their family was going to go to hell. And they decided that we got to tell them. And so they drove an hour and a half to the town of Limpani, and they began to witness to their relatives and began to go from one to the other until one or two of them had gotten saved. Got saved, they started having Bible studies, they drove up there an hour and a half away. This is a family in Mike's church, not Mike. Not by any plan or strategy on Mike's part, but just a family in his church that got burdened for their loved ones. Went an hour and a half to take them the gospel, and then kept going to bring them and teach them the Word of God. And then that family, there's no church in that town in Lumpani, so that church, that family began to take the bus and come to Mike's church. And with all the bus connections and transfers and things, it takes 3 hours one way. 3 hours one way to get to church on Sunday morning, 3 hours to get home. 3 hours to come back on Wednesday night, and anything else that they're coming through, they're going back and forth. Now that family started coming, started getting excited about the things of God. Guess what they did? They started, when they went back to Lumpani, started telling people around them about Jesus Christ. They started preaching the gospel that they had just so recently learned themselves. They started telling other people about Jesus Christ. Several other people started to get saved. Now there's several riding the bus back and forth from Lumpani to Vieta. And Mike said he started going there. They wanted him to start going up there and having Bible studies with them. So he started going to Lumpani once a week and having Bible studies with this little group of people. And they were getting stronger. They were getting grounded in the Word of God. They were witnessing to their neighbors, to their friends, to their relatives. Several other people were getting saved. Till finally the Spirit of God made it clear to Mike, hey, we got to do something. Let's start a church. And so with that little group of people who were getting saved in that place because somebody cared about their neighbors, somebody decided, well, I'm not going to wait for a missionary to go there. I'm not going to wait for a preacher to go there. I can preach myself. I'll tell them myself. I got to talk to them about Jesus Christ. They just started to witness and give the gospel to the people around them that they cared about. People started getting saved, and now a church is being established there in Lumpani. What took place there? Something so simple. Something, the thing that's supposed to happen in your life and mine. You know what? When you get saved, you've received the greatest blessing in this life you will ever receive. You're not going to get anything more valuable than that. A wife is a good thing from the Lord, and I thank the Lord for mine. She's worth millions and millions of dollars to me. But I tell you what, as much as I love her, my salvation is something you can't even put a price on. You can't put a price on it. You can't buy it with all the gold you can get your hands on. You can't bargain with God. You can't deal. It's just a gift. You receive it by faith. And you and I, when we get so great a gift, how selfish. How selfish to keep it to ourselves. What are we? We got to be the most ungrateful people on the earth to have received mercy, forgiveness, a home in heaven, righteousness from God, peace in our heart, and keep that to ourselves. It's like those guys in the Old Testament. Remember the story when Samaria was besieged by the enemy, and the people were starving on the inside. The city was surrounded by a vast army. Everybody's dying on the inside of the city. People are cooking their kids and eating them. They're cooking birds' dung. They're eating. They're starving. The enemy is surrounding them. Until finally, one day, some beggars just decide, you know what? We're going to go out into the camp of the enemy. If we die, we die. Maybe they'll be merciful and they'll spare us. But if they kill us, so what? We're going to die inside the city anyway. They went outside the walls of the city. And guess what they found? God had frightened the enemy away. They had heard a noise and God had frightened them in their hearts. And they all just, whatever it was that God did to stir up fear in their hearts, they abandoned their weapons, they abandoned their tents, they abandoned their gold, their food and everything is just all laying around in this vast encampment. And these beggars went out there and they, you know, can you imagine? They could have just started their own, they probably could have started their own country. Had all the gold, had all this wealth, all this food. You know what? They said, We do not well. This isn't just for us. We can't keep this to ourselves. We got to go in the city. As much as we'd love to just bury all this gold and come back and get it later, we got to go in and tell the city about it. And they went in, and that message that the enemy that was defeated and that there was all this provision for them just outside the walls, they went back into that city and told them the good news. And people came out, and the whole city survived. How selfish of us to have been shown such mercy and such kindness from God, and then to keep it to ourselves. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about being a preacher. Now, I'm glad when somebody asks me, what do you do for a living? I don't have a problem with telling them what I do for a living. I'm a preacher. A what? I'm a preacher. Really? What's that? That's what I do. I'm a preacher. I don't know if I'm a good preacher, but I am a preacher. All right? And one day at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll find out if God was happy with it. But I consider it a tremendous privilege and one of the greatest honors to be able to be allowed of God to do this. It is I don't know what other job you could offer me that I would want beside this one. To be able to preach. And I don't mean just here. I'm talking some of the sweetest times have not been from this pulpit. It's been in a chair or across from somebody's dining room table or in somebody's living room, telling them with a Bible open, just telling them the story of Jesus Christ. There isn't anything like that. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. To be able to sit down with somebody, even though maybe you're a little nervous, you're not sure you're going to say it right, and you think everything hangs on you and your ability and your talent and your eloquence and, what if I say it wrong? Hey, did you forget the Holy Spirit is a part of all this thing? There are many times you can stutter and stammer and get all the story backwards, and you know what? The Spirit of God just gets a hold of somebody's heart. But He always uses a preacher. And I'm not talking about the guy behind the pulpit. He always uses a preacher. He always uses a preacher. There may be people that are waiting to hear and who would believe and who would call. But how shall they believe and how shall without a preacher if somebody doesn't go and tell them? How many people around you are waiting to hear and would perhaps believe if somebody just spoke to them, if somebody talked to them? We're getting ready, Lord willing. I don't know, we marked it on the calendar. We've been saying it and saying it and saying it, but by God's grace, we're going to begin it here in a few weeks. I don't remember the date that we marked on the calendar, but there's a Saturday coming up, and I think it's in April, that we want to actually kick off and start Operation Jerusalem. Brother John and Chris and others have been faithful up there in the print shop, printing up Gospels of John. We're printing tracts. We did this some years ago. God blessed our church because of it. It was just an effort on our part to take the gospel to all of our neighbors. Take the gospel one day a week on a Saturday morning to go house to house and bring the gospel to our neighbors. We are responsible. You realize that? We have a responsibility. We are debtors. We have a tremendous responsibility to our Jerusalem here, to our city, to bring the gospel to the place where God planted this church. We have a responsibility to this vicinity, all around this little lighthouse right here. And I want us to do that. By God's grace, we're going to get it rolling. Where the materials are being accumulated now, we still have to work out some logistics, but we have a responsibility to bring the gospel to our neighbors and to tell them about Jesus Christ. Go over to 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians. It said in Romans chapter 10, how shall they preach except they be sent? Except they be sent. There is a tremendous blessing in knowing that you were sent. One of our men years ago asked him to go. At that time, there was a little church down in, I think it was in Tom's River. And it was without a pastor. I don't think the church is there anymore, but there was a time some years ago when we were just filling in. We were supplying, a preacher for them. Every Sunday, one of our guys would go down and preach this little group of people that were meeting down there. And it was a great experience for the young men in our church. It was a great blessing to the people there who had nobody to preach to them. And I love doing that. I wish there were some other places around here we could just send our men out to places where there were believers gathered and we could have somebody go preach to them. But one of our men was, I asked him to go and told him what I wanted him to do. I want you to go down there. This is the address. People are meeting there. You go down there and you preach for them. And he came back. He wrote me a little letter. I still have it. And the gist of the letter was, what a tremendous blessing it was to him and a truth that he learned. The importance of being sent. Rather than going of your own will. But to be given a responsibility and to be sent by another, it's liberating. Because now you know that you're there. I mean, I'm not God, but I mean, he went because his pastor asked him to go. And there was a need. He went in obedience to that. He preached. God blessed. And he came back strengthened and encouraged and blessed because he went as one sent. Sent. And do you know that God has done that with every one of us? We don't go at our own will. We've already been sent. Jesus himself said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What does that mean? He sent you. He said, go, go, go. Open the doors and go. Get out. Go, go. I love it here. God's blessed us here. God's blessed us here. But you know what? This is really, this on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night and at other times, is just to build up your spiritual muscles. Get you encouraged on the inside. Get you strengthened with the book so that you'll go. So you'll go. You'll go out there. Go tell somebody. Go out there, get in somebody's life. Go find a friend. Go make a friend. Just go find somebody and for the sake of the gospel, draw near to them so that somehow you can develop a relationship and you can share with them the greatest news that they will ever hear. And you never know. They just might listen. And you never know. They might just believe. And you never know. They might just call on Jesus Christ and get saved. Can you imagine getting into heaven and somebody's there? Because you were faithful. When they see you walking across the lawn in heaven or wherever it is, you know, that's the guy right over there. That's the girl right over there. They're the one that told me about Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be here if that one over there hadn't told me. What a blessing that would be. When you get to heaven, is there going to be anybody there that's there because you told them? Because you prayed for them? Because you went out of your way to try to befriend them? Because you tolerated all the nonsense? You know, and tried as best you can with your Bible to answer their questions and contend with them and show them the truth. I'm not talking about getting a 4-year Bible education here before you can go out and do something. I'm saying you can take John 3:16 and educate half the people on Staten Island because they've never heard it. You don't have to have a Bible college education to be a preacher of the gospel. Every one of us, some of the kids in this place have preached the gospel to aunts and uncles and cousins and classmates and seen them get saved. We're not talking about rocket science here. We're talking about an attitude of the heart. We're talking about a willingness on the inside of us. First of all, understand and receive the gospel yourself. Appreciate what you have. And then just be willing, like Isaiah in the Old Testament who said, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. I'll go. Send me. It begins with a willing heart. It just begins with a desire in you. Lord, I want to be used. Send me. Send me. I was thinking the other day, and I don't want us to stop using this expression because I know there's some truth in it. We talk about divine appointments. You know, those chance encounters that we have in life where God just puts someone in your path and you get to give them the gospel. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad for every divine appointment. But you know what? We're supposed to be going after people on purpose. You're not supposed to be hoping, okay, God, just put somebody in my path today. You know, no, you and I were supposed to set our sights on somebody. We were supposed to... Don't fishermen do that? I know we got some good fishermen in here. You've scoped out the place. You know where the fish are good. You know where there's lots of fish there, right? You're going to go. And you went out on purpose. You went out on purpose to catch fish. You got yourself ready, you got the bait, you studied up, you know all the conditions, you know where to go, you know how to do it. I don't know any of that stuff, so I don't even know what I'm talking about here this morning. But some guys put a lot of effort and a lot of time and a lot of skill and a lot of study, and they know exactly where to go, and they know where the fishing is good. You know why? They're going after fish. They're going on purpose. And there's a good chance that they're going to come back with fish. Because you know why? They went to get fish. Amen? You know why sometimes we don't really reach anybody for Jesus Christ. We didn't really go after anybody for Jesus Christ. We're just waiting on a divine appointment. And it's funny how often you don't get a divine appointment. You know, you probably had 10 you didn't recognize and didn't see because you weren't really going after anybody on purpose. Who do you know today that if you went after them on purpose, I don't mean camp on their doorstep, but I mean start by just being concerned for them and start praying for them. Get a name in your mind. Get a name in your heart. And covenant between you and God. Lord, by your grace, if you give me an opening, well, I'm going to pray for them and I want to talk to them. I want to tell them about Jesus Christ. Give me the boldness. Give me the boldness. Give me the wisdom. Give me the opening. Give me that opportunity. Give me that door of opportunity, Lord. And let God just create that for you and go after people on purpose. That's what we are supposed to be doing. Going after the people around us on purpose. The goal is not educate them about our church. Get them into our church. No. Tell them about your Savior. That's easy to do. You know, it's not easy because it's not as easy for me to tell people about our church. I love our church and I love our people, but this is far from perfect here. We've had people come in here, get a taste of this for 30 minutes and walk out the door. That doesn't shock me. It doesn't surprise me. And I don't get offended. Had a lady just recently leave because she said it was just too many men. Really? Too many men. Too many men didn't like the tone of the place. Didn't like the temper, you know, way things were done around here. She was wanting a little softer kind of Christianity, you know. A little, you know. I think she wanted a little bit more sharing. A little more sharing instead of preaching. God vomits with all the sharing that goes on. Do you know that Jesus Christ was a preacher? By the way, a preacher. Do you know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness? He preached for 120 years and didn't have one convert. Did not have anybody that got saved in the 120 years that he preached. All he got aboard that ark was his family. Praise God. Amen. Got his family. Got his wife and his kids on board that ark. A preacher. A preacher. You're supposed to be a preacher. You're supposed to be willing. Open your mouth and say something. Start with the ones you love the most. Start with the one. They're the hardest ones to talk to. I'll give you that right now. They're the hardest ones to reach. And they're the ones that will probably fight you the most. Because they're the ones that know you the best. Because we can look all pious and we can look all spiritual when we go to strangers. I can look real spiritual and pious when I'm preaching on the street corner to a bunch of people that don't know me. But man, go to my cousin's dinner and everybody knows me. Man, I get as tongue-tied and as fearful as like I was a Sunday school kid sometimes. Just preach it, that's right. But we're supposed to be... Where did I send you? 1 Corinthians? All right, we're going to get there now. We got to. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I was looking the other day when I was thinking about this message at all the preachers down through history. Man, there are some great men. Some heroes of the faith. They weren't college educators. They weren't businessmen. You know, the heroes of Christianity for the last 2,000 years have been preachers. Do you know why there's still sound doctrine today, anywhere on this earth today? Because there have been preachers that have paid to proclaim the truth, and many times at the cost of their own life, to defend it, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Many of them paid for that with their lives down through the years. And you and I can today have a Bible, because there's been a long line for 2,000 years of preachers of the gospel. Many of them just ordinary guys. Some of them uneducated guys. Some of them farmers and laborers that just got so full of Jesus Christ and so impressed with Jesus Christ, they just wanted to spend their time telling people about Him. Man, you know what a debt we have today to a long line of great preachers. This church started with a preacher. Didn't start with a committee. Didn't start with a foundation. Started with a guy, the gospel burning in his heart, a burden to go see something done for God in a place where everybody said couldn't be done. That's all he was. A preacher. And he came with a Bible. Like we said on our website, the history of our church, it says, no bag of tricks. This church didn't start with a bag of tricks and gimmicks. Like many churches, we got to have lots of stuff going on, lots of flash and smoke and mirrors to keep everybody entertained. If you know the history of this church, it started with a man and some guys that tagged along with him with a book that he believed was actually really the Word of God. And he just knew that if he just preached that book, God would give the fruit. Didn't know anybody here in advance. Just came by faith and started preaching to everybody he encountered. And one by one, somebody got saved. Family up at the top of the lane. And then another family over here. And somebody over there. And people started gathering together. We gathered our little rubles together and we bought a building. And we just continue to just meet here and try and proclaim the gospel and hope somebody hears it and gets saved. And the thing just keeps going because of God. But remember, it was because God got a hold of a man's heart and he just was faithful to preach. That's the story of Christianity for 2,000 years. Preachers. Preachers. I'm not talking about the professionals. I'm not talking about just the pastors. I'm talking about believers that opened their mouth and communicated to the people around them the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about Him. 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 Talk about Him with your kids. Talk about Him with your neighbor. Talk about Him with the people you work with. Talk about Him at school. Don't be ashamed of Him. Open your mouth and say something. That's all preaching is. It's just, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as it is written, I have believed, therefore I speak. He said, me too. I believed, therefore I speak. Why do I speak? Because I believed. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I know that book is real. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Many times, you know what? That book will be like a fire burning in your bones and you will not be able to keep quiet. May it get that way. May it just get that way for every one of us. Where you've got so much of it in your heart and you're so full of God that you can't keep quiet. What a blessing that would be if this church could just not shut up about Jesus Christ. May that be the reputation you have at work. That guy just won't shut up. He's so annoying. He's so annoying. Don't be annoying because you're just a blabbermouth, but be a blabbermouth about Jesus Christ. What are you afraid of? What are you ashamed of? You know what? You can tell what's really close to a person's heart by what they get excited over. Boy, what subject do you bring up and watch a person's face light up? You know, let's see, what sports team should we drag out now? Which one should we talk about? You know, watch a guy's face or a girl's face. And what makes them light up? They get interested and all of a sudden, oh, they can talk about that for a half an hour without any notes at all. Just because, why? It's important to them. It means something to them. Talk about Jesus Christ. We don't know what to say. Well, maybe it's because you haven't got enough of Him in your heart. Maybe because you haven't gotten enough of Him in your head and in your thoughts and in your heart and meditated on Him enough. All right, anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We got to get there. Verse number 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul was sent. Jesus Christ Himself had sent Paul out. Not with some sacrament, but with the message, with the gospel of Jesus Christ to preach. Sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Do you know how stupid we look when we preach the gospel to people? I mean, we look really bizarre. We look strange. They don't understand it. And that's what puts the fear of man, that fear of man sometimes in us, makes us unwilling to really, you know, step out there and expose ourselves and go out on a limb for Jesus Christ, because we know it's not likely to be understood. It's not likely to be well received. We know that going in, because we know our own selves. The first time we heard the gospel, we probably weren't very nice to the person that told us. It probably was difficult for the person that told us. They had to be willing to endure our reproach. They told us anyway. Even though, how many of you, when you first heard the gospel, you didn't make it easy on the guy that told you? Probably. That's normally the way it works. And so we know that we're not likely to be well received, and so the fear takes over, and we're afraid to open our mouth. But Paul said here,
I don't want to do this with the wisdom of words. It's not how articulate I am. It's not that I can string all these verses together and make such a compelling argument that everybody just falls down on their faces before me because the power of my... No. It has to be God. The power is in the Scriptures. It's not the wisdom of words. It's not the way you and I put the story together. Paul says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Right? It is the power of God. That's what saved you, the preaching of the cross. Look at verse number 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. So men in this world are very wise about a lot of things. They're wise about money. They're wise about this. They're wise about politics. They're wise about... They create all kinds of crazy inventions and have all kinds of scientific knowledge. And I mean, the things that men come up with today, it's like mind-boggling. And all the little toys and gadgets that we got because people spend a lot of money and a lot of time and thought and all this stuff. By all this wisdom that man have, you know what they could discover about God? Nothing. Zero. It takes God to reveal Himself to people. It isn't by man's wisdom. It's not by searching that you find out, because God is truly unsearchable. He's unsearchable. And His riches are unsearchable. All the things of God are unknowable except for God would reveal them to man's heart. God has to do that. But He chooses to do that through preachers. An amazing thing. That every time you open your mouth to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God goes to work. He works through us. He works through those words. The Spirit of God is the only one that could open the heart and open a person's mind. But God has chosen not to do that except through the foolishness of preaching. It's what it says. Look at it. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But notice, it pleased God. He likes this. It pleases Him. He likes this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now that's what God chose. That's how God chose to save people. He didn't choose the angels. They're taking a back seat in this dispensation. He didn't send the angels down with messages from heaven. He doesn't communicate to man any other way to the heart, the gospel, except through preachers. And I'm talking about you and me. Male, female, young, old, all of us in here who are saved have been given a ministry of telling others about Jesus Christ. Paul said, He sent me to preach the gospel. Notice in verse 21 and verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You know, religion is spread by political influence, by the sword. If you've ever studied the history of any religion, Islam or Catholicism, it's spread by force and by reproduction. That's why some churches are such defenders of, right, and such enemies of abortion. It's not because there's righteousness on their part. It's because that's how you keep making more of them. That's how you keep making more Catholics. Over the history, the 2,000 years of church history, Catholicism and Islam both have been spread by force. By force. Forced conversions. You conquer an area, everybody in that area has to submit. So all of a sudden, people are now Catholics or people are now Muslims, depending on who wins the war. Do you know how the gospel has been spread around the world? Preachers. Farmers, housewives, ordinary laborers, not soldiers, preachers. Just believers that just went outside their comfort zone, went across the street, in some cases across the world, and just took the good news that they'd been blessed to receive and took it to somebody else. And just trusted God to bless the fruit of that. No strategies in many cases. No plans of great glory. Just, I got to tell somebody. I got to go tell somebody. I got to go tell somebody what I've been blessed to hear for myself. I got to go share this with somebody. Can't you and I just have some old-fashioned love for people around us? Yeah.
Can't you and I just ask God for some real compassion and interest in somebody else's welfare? Some of you, your interest does not go beyond your job, your bank account, those silly little things that you are getting an ulcer over, that you are going to leave behind when Jesus comes. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be embarrassed that you spent so much time on them. When God entrusted you with something of great value, of great worth, something that was precious to God, purchased with His own blood. And all it took on your part was just to love somebody enough to care about their soul to go and tell them about Jesus Christ. Preachers. Preachers. That's what we're supposed to be. Preachers. That's the only thing that would make the devils nervous. Shout and sing all you want. Jump up and down and rejoice all you want. That doesn't do one thing to undermine a kingdom of darkness. The only thing the devils would tremble about would be you actually moving your little feet, opening your mouth, and going out there and telling somebody about Jesus Christ. That would make a devil nervous. That would make a devil nervous. Because as long as you and I just rejoice and shout and hug each other in here, and I love church dinners, I enjoy the time together, but you know what? We could do this until Jesus comes, and we're not going to have any effect on the world around us. This is just to encourage us and strengthen us and give us the boldness that we need often to venture out there into the darkness and take the truth to people. Let that be the testimony of this church. Let that be what people, if they want to be nervous about our church, let them be nervous about that. If I meet one of those people, they're probably going to open a Bible and tell me about Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Let that be the testimony of this church. Let that be what we're remembered for in heaven. Let that be what the Savior rejoices when He looks on us and thinks about us. He's not impressed with the volume of our singing, although that's a blessing to Him. But we can shout and stomp and sing and do all kinds of stuff in here. But if you and I, there's no reason for us really to be here on this earth if it was not that God left us here as a testimony to His grace. As a witness, you know, a witness. Somebody left behind to tell the story. That's why God left us here. Somebody go and tell someone what happened. Other than that, we should all just go straight to heaven. What's the reason for us having to stay here and endure all this nonsense? Why wouldn't God just take us home, get this over with? Take us home to glory. Let's just forget, leave all the sin behind. Let's just get to heaven. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Yeah, it would be a blessing if it weren't there 8 million people in this city that are still lost and on their way to hell. And another several hundred million in our country and around the world. And there are places in this world where people don't even have a clue. Nobody's ever told them. Nobody's ever gone. Nobody's ever been interested enough to get up out of their comfort zone, leave a house and job and whatever else behind, to go and take the gospel to somebody that may never have heard. We don't have a lot to pat ourselves on the back about unless we're doing that faithfully. That's what brings the joy in heaven. I don't think there's... I remember a verse in Luke chapter 16. It says, there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels over one good cantata. Oh, look! Four-part harmony and an orchestra! Wow, look at that! Special effects, a little smoke across the stage. Look at that. Look at the drama. Look at the quality of the acting. Wow. Look, there's joy in heaven over one thing. Amen. Somebody getting to the cross and getting saved. And it says in the presence of the angels. That means that's my Savior rejoicing. You're going to put a smile on His face every time you tell the gospel. There's joy in heaven over people getting saved. That's what heaven rejoices about. I want to give my Savior some pleasure. I'd love to give Him some joy. He's put such a smile on my face. Do you think that you could actually put a smile on His? Wouldn't that be a blessing to know you did something that your Savior in heaven, who died and bled for you, could actually smile when He looks down and sees your life? It ain't going to happen, folks, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Preachers, preachers of the gospel. It's not the sword, it's not legislation, it's not politics that spreads the gospel, it's preaching. It's just people lifting up their voice like a trumpet and being able to say, thus saith the Lord. I'm glad that I don't have to tell somebody my opinions. I'm glad that I can just say, thus saith the Lord. I'm glad that I can just say, hey, your argument is with God, not with me. I love that on the street. People come out and say, who do you think you are? Nobody. Nobody at all. I am less than nobody. Your problem is with God. Your issue is with that book. It doesn't matter who I am. I don't have a business card. You and I should just be like voices in the wilderness. Just voices in the wilderness. Turn to Christ. Come to the cross. Look upon Jesus Christ. Look at what a Savior. Look at what a friend. Look at the peace, the hope you can have. Look at the forgiveness that you can have. Look at the joy that you can have in your life. You've got to experience it yourself first before you can really tell anybody about it. It has to kind of become a big deal to you before you're going to really feel like spreading it around. You know, if it's not a big deal to you, you're probably not motivated to tell anybody else about it. You'll tell people about the things that are a big deal to you. And if the gospel's not a big deal to you, then you're likely not talking about it to anybody. And if it's not a big deal to you, but you're saved, then why isn't it a big deal to you? How come your Savior doesn't impress you? How come you're not impressed with a man like Jesus Christ? That can only be because you don't know him very well. Because you've never gotten close enough to take a good look at him. You can't get close to him without being very, very impressed with him. The closer you get, the more impressed you'll be with him. The more overwhelmed you'll be with the amazing person that Jesus Christ is. And it'll help you when it comes time to talk to others about him. I mean, oh, thus saith the Lord. And you know what? Preaching has nothing to do with the volume. Some people think, oh, that was good preaching. Why? Because he screamed loud enough to shake the lights. No. In Acts chapter 16, the Spirit of God said to Paul, Paul, I want you to come over to Macedonia. Paul gathered that God was calling him over to Macedonia to preach the gospel. And you know the first place he went? To a prayer meeting of ladies down by a riverbank. And the Bible says, we sat down and spoke to them. God said, hey, I want you to come over here and preach to the Macedonians. Paul obeyed. What did he do? He went to Philippi. He looked around. It says he was several days in the city. Didn't see anybody or see an opening, whatever. And then he saw some ladies gathering down by the river. He went down and sat among those ladies and just began to talk to them. Lydia got saved. She opened up her home. She brought Paul and Silas into her home. And you know what? Out of that little group in her home began the church of Philippi. That's the letter to the Philippians. That's that church that loved Paul so much. They sent to him again and again and again to his necessities. Paul used them as a model to other churches as how to love and how to give. And it started by Paul preaching the gospel, sitting down and just talking to some ladies that were meeting on a riverbank. It doesn't necessarily have to be on a street corner, you know, at the top of your lungs. Hey, you can sit down with somebody over a cup of coffee. Tell them the gospel. Guess what you're doing? You're preaching. You're preaching. That's preaching. Talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to get into this. I do it in Bible Institute. But the difference between preaching and teaching. And here's a simple little way to tell the difference. One starts with a T. And teaching is sort of like giving information. Telling somebody some information. Preaching is different from teaching. Jesus Christ did both. It said he went teaching and preaching. So there's a difference. Teaching is giving someone information. Do you know the difference between teaching and preaching? Preaching has something else in it. Preaching has, it's more of a proclamation. It's more of a plea. There's passion in it. The P's. There's provoking in it. What you're trying to do is draw someone to a decision. That's preaching. It's not just laying some information out here for somebody. Preaching has in it the passion of the preacher, the plea of the Lord Jesus Christ, the provoking of the Holy Spirit of God, because he's touching spots in their heart. He's dealing with their sin. He's showing them their need. And it's trying to draw them to Jesus Christ. It's like preaching almost involves a response. Teaching doesn't. Teaching can be, here's the information, take the syllabus home, you know, think about it. But preaching is like, what are you going to do with it? Choose ye this day. That's preaching. And that doesn't have to be necessarily loud. It doesn't have to be eloquent. Look at Acts. Go to Acts with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Oh boy. Wow. Okay. I'm not even out of my introduction here. Acts chapter 18. All right. Acts chapter 18, verse number 24. 18:24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. Wow. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. Now, there's all good qualities for a preacher. Mighty in the scriptures. What does that mean? He knew the book. Wow. Full of the book. Knew the word of God. Studied. Memorized. Could divide it. Whatever. Mighty in the scriptures. Here's a guy that knew more than John 3:16. And he's eloquent. Wow. Here's a guy that's eloquent. He can talk. He can talk. He's mighty in the scriptures. He's fervent in spirit. I mean, this guy is not dull. He's fervent. Notice it says he spake and taught diligently. So he's faithful. He's diligent. The things of the Lord. Knowing only the baptism of John. So he didn't have all the information he needed. But man, he's got some great qualities here. And notice verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Wow, that's full of meaning. I mean, the synagogue is where you're likely, most likely, for a Jew to stand up and preach about Jesus Christ. That's where you are most likely to probably be dragged out and beaten. So he's standing up in the synagogue and he's preaching boldly, fervently, mighty in the scriptures, with eloquence about Jesus Christ. And it says, but he didn't have all the answers. And notice in verse number 28, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly. So he's out in the streets preaching also. Now, what a contrast that is to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When Paul came into town, he was no Apollos. In fact, anything but an Apollos. He says in verse number 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Over, and you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, it says that Paul's speech was contemptible. He couldn't talk. He wasn't eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures, but I mean, you have two guys at complete opposites of the spectrum here. Apollos, everybody's mental picture of a preacher. Probably the mental picture you have of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's at the other end of the spectrum. When he got up to preach, his appearance, it says, is weak. His speech is contemptible. He was with them in fear and in trembling. It doesn't mean he's afraid of their first faces. But here is not a guy that just came in and like, told everybody, "All right, shut up, sit down, listen, I got something I'm going to tell you." I mean, the preconceived ideas that we might have of what, you know, a preacher is supposed to be. Paul would break the mold. Paul doesn't fit the mold at all. Do you know what he had in his heart? He was convinced of the truth. He had an undying faith in Jesus Christ. He knew that he was called, and he could not be quiet. That's why God used him. He could not be quiet, and he didn't care if he was killed in the process. He said, "For me to die is gain." He meant as a result of preaching the gospel. That's why Paul used him. Now, Apollos seems to be more of a man more naturally gifted and qualified to be an apostle Paul. But other than that little brief thing that you see about him there in the book of Acts, that's it. He's mentioned in Corinth, he was in the church of Corinth. Some thought, well, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas. So they knew him, but that's about it. That's all that the Bible mentions about Apollos. So God wasn't blessing the power of a man's ability to speak. He was blessing a man whose heart, he was in love with Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, he said, I count all things but loss. He said, I've lost everything to gain Jesus Christ. And he didn't consider it a loss. No wonder God used a man like Paul. It wasn't his eloquence. It was his heart. It was his heart. A preacher of the gospel. How should you and I do it? We ought to do it like somebody standing by Niagara Falls and watching somebody messing around a little too close to the edge. Well, you know, sir, I think that if you're not careful, the ground may crumble away there and you're going to fall over the falls and go to your death. No, if you saw that happening and somebody's feet slipping away and they're right near the edge and they don't realize it, how would you call out to them? Why? You don't want to see him hurt. You don't want to see him die. They might be a total stranger to you. But you care enough about another human being to say, hey, be careful. Watch that. You're going to fall. You're going to die. You know, by doing that, the guy's not going to say, hey, who do you think you are to talk to me that way? You think you're better than me just because you're standing on solid ground? Oh, I see. You're on solid ground. You think, so you're looking down on me. You're condemning me. No, dummy, you're going to die. Move back away from the edge. You would probably get over your fear of what he might think of you because that man's immediate danger is a little more pressing. His need is a little more important than how you're perceived. That's kind of the attitude that we have to have when we're telling people about Jesus Christ. We ought to really forget about what they think about us. We ought to forget about whether we're admired or appreciated or condemned or whatever. Warn them. Tell them. Lift up your voice and tell people about Jesus Christ. Oh, man. We're halfway down. Not even. We're a third of the way down page one. Got page three pages. So we're going to have to stop right there. Let's go back to our text and we'll just wrap it up right here. Romans chapter 10. Next Sunday we'll talk about the gospel itself, because this verse is beautiful in verse number 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. It's a quote from Isaiah 52. Tremendous passage of scripture. It precedes Isaiah 53, by the way. Just before Isaiah 53, the story of the death of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52 speaks about how beautiful are the feet of them that publish peace. Paul says, preach the gospel of peace. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing. A message of peace, a message of hope. It's a message of the death and the burial of Jesus Christ for sinners. And you and I have been called upon by God to take that good news to everybody around us. Are you faithful with that? Are you faithful to do that? You should be. And if you're not faithful, you need to get some things right with the Lord this morning. You need to ask God to forgive you if you've been disobedient, if you've been fearful. If you haven't known Him well enough and cared about the salvation you have well enough to even let others know. Some people are embarrassed to talk about it because they know their lives don't measure up. Sometimes sin in your own life will keep your mouth shut. You got to be careful about that. I wish we had more time. I don't get you out of here on time. So let's just bow our heads this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.